It's okay, David, we'll wait. Well, good morning. Good to have these of you that have attempted to come out in this bad weather. Glad you're here as we continue our study. Before we begin, let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we ask your blessings and your guidance and direction, Lord, as we study your word together. And Lord, I just thank you for these that have come. Pray that you would bless our time together today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, we will be reading in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 3 through the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me"? And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest, and they all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up, and as a garment they will be all changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" So in chapter 1 here, as we continue in our look at the book of Hebrews that is written to Hebrew Christians and maybe some Hebrew unbelieving that have heard the message but are not sure about whether to follow Christ or not, he is writing this letter to give them reasons why they should follow Christ and not waver in their commitment to Christ. And basically, he starts out by claiming that Jesus Christ is far superior than anything that they had given to them by Moses or through the prophets of the Old Testament. And in this particular passage today, he's going to compare Jesus with the angels and prove why Jesus is far superior than anything that the angels are or the angels have done in the way of bringing about the messages and the covenant of the Old Testament. But first of all, before we get into that, I want to spend a little bit of time today and some background information about angels. Now, in our day, there is a great fascination with the other world, or with the extraterrestrial beings, or aliens, or UFOs, or all the things that people are intrigued about. There are other beings out there in the universe, but they're not aliens in the sense coming from another planet. They are angelic beings that God has created. But they are other beings in the universe that God has created. In fact, if you would turn over to Colossians chapter 1, when he's talking about Jesus Christ in Colossians, in verse 13 he says, "He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." The domain of darkness there he's talking about is the darkness of the spirit world of Satan and his demons. But anyways, he goes on in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, for the forgiveness of sins, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. So when he talks about things that are visible and things that are invisible, he's talking about the natural world that we see around us, the things that we can feel and taste and touch and see and hear, that is the visible things of God's creation. And then there's the invisible things of God's creation, which is the spirit world that is also around us. And he talks about the spirit world in the sense that there are categories of the spirit world. So when we're talking about the angelic beings or the created other beings that of the spirit world, there are differences, or there are different types or different categories of these angelic beings. And we'll just look at a few things about them. And first, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had a vision in chapter 6 that God gave him. And in verse 1, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." So here is Isaiah having a vision of the Lord on his throne in heaven. And it says in verse 2, "Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." And then down in verse 6 it says, "And one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs." So here we have the introduction of a category of angels called seraphim. And they have six wings, and they have a description there that he gives us in Isaiah's vision in chapter 6, verse 2. These are also mentioned in the book of Revelation in chapter 4 when there is a vision of the throne of God that was given to John, and he pictures these beings that surround the throne. In verse 5 of chapter 4 of Revelation, it says, "And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal in the center, and around the throne four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, the second creature was like a calf, the third creature like had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was that like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of one of them having six wings, are full of eyes round and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come.'" That's the same thing that it said in Hebrews chapter 6. When it says the same thing in verse 3, it says, "And these that were the seraphim called out to one another, to another, and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" So you have here a picture of the seraphim, which is a category of angels that have six wings, and seemingly their duty or their responsibility is to surround the throne of God and to give him glory and to pronounce his holiness. There's not a whole lot else said about the seraphim, but that is one category of angels that seem to be continually around the throne of God. Now, some would say that seraphim are the highest of the categories of angels. Others would say that the next category we're going to talk about, the cherubim, is the highest. I'm not so sure. They're just different categories, and they have different responsibilities. In the book of Ezekiel, we are introduced to another group of angelic beings. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, it talks about these beings without naming them. In verse 5 of Ezekiel chapter 1, it says, "And within it there were figures resembling four living beings, and this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. And their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, as the four sides were human hands, as for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. And such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being, and two covering their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go. Without turning, they went." Now, it mentions these beings with four wings in Ezekiel 1. And then in Ezekiel chapter 10, it identifies these beings. It says in verse 20 of Ezekiel chapter 10, "These are the living beings that I saw beneath the God of Israel by the river Shebar, so I knew that they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings, and beneath their wings was the form of human hands. As for the likeness of their faces, they were the same faces whose appearance I had seen by the river Shebar. Each one went straight ahead. So here we have the mention of this cherubim. We have seraphim and cherubim. There's another mention of cherubim in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. After they were cast out of the garden, it says in verse 24 of chapter 3, he says, so he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So after Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, a member of this category of angels, or several, the cherubim guarded the garden to keep Adam and Eve from coming back into the garden and to eat of the tree of life while they were in their state of needing salvation, or in the state of imperfection, and having not been perfected in their resurrected bodies as yet. So here you have two categories of angels that are called the seraphim and the cherubim. Now, most of us are not that familiar with them, and there's not a lot said in the Bible about these two categories of angels, but there's two emphases that we are mentioned here, the seraphim and the cherubim. Now, the other category of angels is just angels. The word angels is, and we're very familiar with them because they're scattered throughout the Bible. The angels are basically messengers, first of all. Turn to Luke just as a couple of examples. In Luke, we have a depiction of a couple of occasions where the angel came and gave a message. In Luke chapter 1, verse 11, this is Zacharias in the temple, and it says in verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense, and Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Then it says down in verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. So here we have an instance where the angel is named. His name is Gabriel. So in the Bible, we have at least three different angel or angelic beings that are named. We have Gabriel here, that is a messenger of God that is sent on special missions. And you have Michael that is mentioned. Michael is the archangel of God, who is the supreme angel of the category of angels, not seraphim and cherubim, but he is the supreme angel of the angels. He's called the archangel, and his primary role throughout the Bible is to be a guardian or protector or ambassador to Israel. But you'll see his name mentioned quite a bit. And then there's the other angelic being that we're going to talk extensively about this morning, and that is Lucifer, and we will look at him in just a minute. But another couple of verses about this angel being a messenger. The same angel appears to Mary in the same chapter here in Luke. It says, in the sixth month, in verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee, called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so here's the message from the angel Gabriel to her. And the angel in verse 30 said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And then he talks about Elizabeth having a son. So here you have, a Gabriel, an angel of God, coming with a message from God to a specific individual, this individual being Mary. Just a couple pages over, and we'll just mention this since we're so close. At the birth of Christ, again, the angels give a message, or their messengers, to the shepherds. So in chapter 2 of Luke, It says in verse 9, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened, and the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You shall find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and earth and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So here you have an angel. It doesn't say which angel there. It probably could be a Gabriel again. But you have an angel with a following host of angels that are announcing the birth of Christ and are declaring glory to him. So this is the role of angels throughout the Bible, is roles of messenger. In Daniel, Gabriel also appeared to Daniel in one of the instances of where he had an angel appear to him. In one case, it was Daniel. So you have many times Gabriel is mentioned as one of the messengers that come to God. Another place where we have depicted as angels being messengers of God's prophecy or God's messages in the book of Revelation, throughout the book, John is being given visions by angels, but it sums it up in Revelation chapter 22. In verse 6 it says, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservant the things which must shortly take place. So all of the prophecies that John gives us in the book of Revelation were brought to him by an angel. In verse 8 it says, and I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that, for I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book, worship God. And then again, down in verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. So one of the primary roles for angels was to be messengers of God, to deliver the word of God to the people of God throughout the history of God giving revelation about who he is and about his plans for the people. Another thing that is mentioned in our passage in Hebrews, the last verse that we read there, is that angels are ministering spirits. So not only do they have a job to bring the message of God, they also have a job to minister to God's saints and to others. Look in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, you have the occasion where Jesus has just gone into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And as he comes out of that time of temptation, in verse 11 in Matthew chapter 4, it says the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So angels are God's messengers and God's ministers of help to those that God ordains to help. So the angels are God's messengers and God's ministers to people on earth. So that's the kind of categories that you have of angels. You have the seraphim, the cherubim, and then the angels themselves, who are ministering spirits and those who bring the message of God. Now, as far as we've already read where the angels are created beings. They're created by God. So the question comes up as to the timing and the order of God's creation, and when were the angels created? And we don't really have a clear indication. A couple things that we can look at. One is in Job chapter 38. Job, in the book of Job there, God is telling Job, he is telling him that he needs to wake up and see that God is God and Job is not, and that God knows all things and Job doesn't. So he's making this statement to Job in verse 30, in chapter 38. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So here we have an indication of a reference to angels, that angels in the Bible are called sons of God, and they're called stars, or particularly the morning star, but they're called stars, And they're also called living beings. So throughout the Bible, sometimes you'll have angels referred to as living beings or living creatures. Sometimes you'll have them referred to as stars or the morning stars. And sometimes you'll have them referred to as sons of God. So they are created beings that are referred to in this way. But in this passage, it indicates that the angelic beings, at least part of the angelic beings, were present when the 6 days of God's created work in Genesis chapter 3 and forward were done. These angels were witnesses to that part of God's creation, the 6 days of his creation. So we know that at least at this time, the angels were present when the 6 days of creation were created by the Lord, because they witnessed the creation and they shouted for joy when God established the earth as we now know it in those 6 days. Now, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we have an extensive passage that deals with Lucifer. Now, Lucifer is a unique being, a unique personality, and he becomes the most prominent angelic being of the Bible. Not in necessarily a good way. It's most like most of it is in a negative way or a bad way, but he becomes the most prominent angelic being we have in the Bible. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 28, what you have here in the first 10 verses, you have a prophecy to the prince of Tyre, or the leader of the kingdom of Tyre. And there's a proclamation by the prophet Ezekiel to this man that is head of the kingdom of Tyre. And he goes down through this and he gives some instruction about his person and why that God is judging him. But then again, in verse 11, it changes. And he says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God." Now here what you have is the prophet speaking to the king behind the king. In other words, we find out that that Satan has his demons or his fallen angels or his angelic beings that have a purpose in David's controlling the world through kingdoms. And in this particular place, the word is being spoken directly to Lucifer, who is behind the king or orchestrating the kingdom of Tyre. So we know that he's talking about not the literal physical king of Tyre. We know that he's talking about the one behind the king of Tyre because of what is being said here. He says in verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, the gold, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." So here he is talking about Lucifer, the anointed cherub who becomes Satan. But in this depiction here, he's talking about when Lucifer was created, he was called the anointed cherub, the one that covers. He is said to have been full of all of the wisdom and beauty that God put on any creation. In other words, he was the most ordained or ornate of God's creation. He was the most beautiful. He was the most, had the most wisdom. He was the one that God gave the most to of all the angelic beings. Lucifer, the anointed cherub, was full of the sum of beauty and wisdom of God's created beings. Now, in looking at this place, it seems to me that in Ezekiel, you have a depiction of an earth prior to the 6 days of creation. In Revelation 21 and 22, you have a new heaven and new earth that has no darkness, no oceans, no seas. You have a new heaven, new earth in which the throne of God or the city of God comes down upon this earth, and you have God on earth in a eternal state that we're going to enjoy after all this is over with in this world. In Ezekiel 28, it seems to depict a world where God's throne is on earth in the beginning. So if you have the garden of God in verse 13, it seems to be the garden that is described in Eden there is not the same as the garden of Eden that Adam and Eve are in. It seems like that this is a garden of the gods, which is more of a mineral garden than a garden that was depicted in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, where Adam and Eve were. It seems to me that this is prior to that. So if you have the creation of angels that saw the 6 days of creation, they would have been created before that. So they would either have been created before Genesis 1:1 or immediately after Genesis 1:1. So if you have Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It seems like that it is possible that God created the heavens and the earth like he is going to recreate the heavens and the earth in Revelation 21:22 in a perfect state, in a perfect environment. And it seems like this is the place where Lucifer, the anointed cherub, was placed, and the mountain of God, or the throne room of God, was upon that original creation in Genesis 1:1. Because in Genesis 1:2, it says, and the earth was formless and void and in a chaotic state, which seems to indicate that there was some type of judgment between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 in which God judged the earth. So I'm saying is that if the angels were created before the 6 days of creation, and they were created after Genesis 1:1, which seems to be the beginning of all creation, that the creation of the angels and the fall of the angels would have happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And there you would have Lucifer, who sinned against God and was cast down, and the earth, being in a state of chaotic state, would have been judged and then set in the stage for the 6 days of creation to establish the earth as we know it now, in which the angels in Job 38 witnessed the 6 days of creation, where God brought out of that chaotic state in verse 2 the state of the earth in heavens that we have now, that we would see, which would allow for a time of the creation and the fall of angels, because there had to be a place somewhere when this happened where Lucifer fell. I just see that there's a possibility that there was an earth that was created in Genesis 1:1 that was like the earth that's created in Revelation 21 and 22, and that's when Lucifer was on the earth, on the mountain of God, and that's when he fell, and then God judged the earth. Any questions? In no way does that take away from our stand on the church of a literal 6 days creation of God, in which all animal life and all plant life and everything that we have in the world today was created in 6 days. In no way does that, if that was the case, would that allow for a fossil record or anything like that, because no other life would have been created other than the angelic beings and the throne room of God that would have been on the original earth. So from Genesis 1:3 forward, where you have the 6 days of creation, and you have on day one, when God said, let there be light in a world that was in darkness, then light was established. And then you have the following 6 days of creation in a literal 6 days, in a literal way. But this would allow for the time when the angels were created and then the angels fell. Now, when you have the angels that fell, in Revelation chapter 12, not only did Lucifer fall, but he got a third of the angels to go with him in his rebellion against God. So in chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 3, it says, another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. So here in Revelation chapter 12, you have that not only did Lucifer fall, but that a third of the angelic beings in heaven fell with him. So you have the fallen angels now and the other angels that didn't fall. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about the angels that didn't fall. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And that's not the right verse either. I'm looking for the verse that talks about the chosen angels. I thought it was first, huh? Okay, that's what I had. Okay, I was reading the wrong words. First Timothy 5:21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Now, you had the fallen, the angels that fell, and then you had the angels that didn't fall. And obviously, the angels that didn't fall because they were elect angels, chosen of God, and God kept them from falling. So they were chosen of God, the elect angels that did not fall. Now, angels are not redeemable, according to Scripture. The angels that fell will not be redeemed. The angels that didn't fall were kept from falling, and they will always be righteous angels. They will always be the good angels, so they will never fall. So you've got two categories of angels now. You've got the chosen angels that didn't fall, and you've got the fallen angels that fell with Lucifer. So in this state, you got the two different categories of angels. Now looking at the fallen angels, you have this passage in Jude that talks about different stages or different types of the fallen angels and where they're at. In verse 6 of Jude, it says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality." So some of the fallen angels are kept in chains or they are bound for the duration after they sinned in a special way. Now, what Jude is referring to is in Genesis chapter 6, when he talks about a group of the fallen angels that came down and took on the appearance of men, and in fact, they went beyond that. They actually engaged in relationships with women on earth. And that's what it says in Genesis chapter 6. It says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. There, nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, men of renown." So here you have the sons of God, a reference to fallen angels here that came down and left. And that's what Jude is talking about when it says these angels who did not keep their own domain. In other words, they left the domain of the spirit realm and they entered the domain of the physical realm, which was an abomination to God. They left something they were not allowed to do. It says that because it says in the verse 7, it says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these went after strange flesh." In other words, in the same way as the men of Sodom and Gomorrah went against God's purpose, men with men and women with women, in the same way these angels went from the angelic world to the physical world outside of the bounds that God had allowed. And so these angels, these fallen angels, a group of them, were placed in chains of darkness. And so they are chained, awaiting the eternal punishment for the angels. Now, what is the eternal punishment for Satan and his angels? It's found in Matthew chapter 25. Nope, that's not it. It's found somewhere else. Um, When it talks about the, I've lost my place there on that. I had it written down. Anyway, it's the verse that talks about that the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. So that is their eternal place where they will be forever, is in the lake of fire where they will be cast. Now, real quickly, let's just look at the history of Satan. We saw where he was created. He was the anointed cherub. He was in the garden of God. He was on the mountain of God. He had a place of prominence with God. Then he fell. Now, his fall is talked about in Isaiah 14 when it talks about why he fell. And here again, there's a prophecy that goes beyond the man that Isaiah is prophesying to, and it talks about Satan. It says in verse 13 of chapter 14 of Isaiah, it says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit in the mountain of the assembly in the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High." So Satan wanted to elevate himself above God, to be like God or to be greater than God, and his pride is what caused him to fall. So he sinned and tried to overthrow God, and he was cast down. So Satan, in his first abode or his first location where he was a covering cherub around the throne of God. He had a very established place of being next to God. He was the most anointed cherub. So after he was cast down from his place of the anointed cherub, he is now living in the atmospheric heavens. And we have a couple of verses that talk about that. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 2, it says, "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So in Ephesians chapter 2, 2, it says that his location is the prince of the power of the air. So Satan has control of the atmospheric heavens surrounding the earth. Now, at the same time, he has access to God, and he has access to earth. But in Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 6, he reiterates that when he's talking about our warfare. And he mentions the location of Satan's activity. It says, our struggle is, in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And again, Satan has access to heaven and earth, and he resides in the air above the earth. He is the accuser of the brethren. He goes before God and he accuses the brethren. That's found in Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," which is the angels, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also was allowed," because Satan also came among them. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.'" And so Satan is going to and fro upon the earth. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." So Satan is an adversary who is trying to devour, trying to destroy those people that would be God's people. And he's also the accuser of the brethren, according to Revelation chapter 12, when he goes before the throne room of God and he accuses the brethren. And that is what he's doing right now. That's still what he's doing. He has access to heaven and he has access to earth, and he is a roaring lion. He's going around seeking whom he may devour, and he goes to heaven and he accuses the brethren before God in heaven. So that's where he's going to be until something happens in Revelation chapter 12. At the midpoint of the tribulation of Revelation, something happens and he is cast down from his activity of going to God and being the accuser of the brethren. So in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So at the middle of the tribulation, Satan's going to be cast out of heaven. He can't go to heaven anymore. He's going to be cast out of the atmospheric heavens. He's going to be cast down to the earth. So from that point on, at the middle of the tribulation, he will be on the earth. It says in verse 12, "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." So Satan's agenda for the last half of the tribulation will be to destroy the nation of Israel. And so he's been cast out of heaven. He comes down to the earth with great wrath. And his whole point is to try to destroy the nation of Israel. And it says that in verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child," speaking of Israel, who gave birth to Jesus. "And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness in her place where she was nourished for a time and half times and half a time," that's 3.5 years, "from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." So here is Satan's agenda for the last 3.5 years before Christ comes back, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Then when Christ does come back, Satan is cast into the pit. In chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 1, it says, "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon and the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and shut it up and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed." So during the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ, Satan will be bound by chains in the pit, and he can't deceive the nations, so there will be no deception of Satan during that 1,000 years. And then it says in verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He will come out and deceive the nations." And then it says them, in verse 10, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever." So that is the history of Lucifer, who became Satan. He will continue in his role now as the adversary, the one that is roaring lion, who is going back and forth around the earth trying to destroy the work of God. And then he will be cast into the pit, and then he will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Now, The other part of the angelic picture is that you have the good angels and the bad angels, and there is a spiritual conflict that is ongoing all the time. And that is brought out very vividly in Daniel chapter 10. When Daniel is praying for deliverance, he's praying for a specific answer to prayer, and it says in chapter 10, "In the third year of Cyrus, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision." So he had a vision, and so he prays. And it says in verse 2, "In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was at the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a pure belt of gold of Uphaz." So Daniel had been praying for 3 weeks, and on the 24th day of his prayer time, he sees an angel that comes to him. So the angel who comes to him says, in verse 10, it says, "Then behold, the hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. He said, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." So this angel that was sent to bring a message of deliverance to Daniel was held up by a fallen angel who was known as the king of Persia for 21 days until Michael, the archangel, came and helped him and allowed him to go and make the deliverance to Daniel. So here you have a picture of the great conflict that's going on in the spirit world that we don't even know about. We don't even see. But there's a great conflict between the fallen angels of Satan and the good angels of God that is going on all the time. It doesn't mean that God is not powerful. God allows this to happen. He allows Satan to be the god of this world. He allows Satan to be the prince of the power of the air right now. And this is going to go on until the day of the Lord and the coming of Christ put an end to Satan's ability to do that. So you have this conflict between the fallen angels. The fallen angels are also known as the demons. So all false spirits or all demons or all activity of Satan are a result of Satan and his angels that are fallen that become either demons or other aspects of the hierarchy. And again, we know, according to Ephesians chapter 6, that there is categories of fallen angels, just like there are categories of heavenly angels, that Satan has a hierarchy of angels that he puts in different positions of authority. There's one other passage that I wanted to look at as far as this idea of conflict and the idea of angels and what they're doing. Is in 2 Kings chapter 6. This is when Elisha was threatened. The king of Aram was threatening Elisha, and he was enraged over something that Elisha had said, and so he was going to destroy Elisha. And so Elisha and his attendant, it says in verse 15, "Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city, and his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people with blindness, I pray.' And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." So here what you had was the servant of Elisha, he goes out and he sees this vast army that's coming against them. They're going to come to kill Elisha because of his prophecy against the king. And Elisha prays that his eyes be opened, that he might see the real spiritual world around him. And when his eyes were open, he saw the chariots of fire. He saw the angelic host that was protecting them from this army that was going to destroy them. So what is the role of angels? What do they do now? I mean, in the Old Testament, they were a lot more active than they are in the New Testament, seemingly. So what do angels do? And what is our response to angels now? Well, are there guardian angels? That question gets asked all the time. Well, in our passage in Hebrews, it says in verse 1, chapter 14, it says, "They are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation." So here it says that the angels now are ministering servants for those who are the elect of God. And it makes it seem like that it says for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So it seems like that their ministry is upon this earth at this time, between now and the time that we are glorified in our glorified bodies. So it seems like that they have a ministry to the saints, or to the elect, before we inherit our glorified bodies. There's another passage that is quoted quite often in Matthew chapter 18 that people use to claim that we have all a guardian angel. In chapter 18, Jesus is giving a declaration of woe to those that would create a stumbling block for those that are becoming children of God, especially the little children. It says in verse 7, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks have come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones." Now, in chapter 18, verse 2, he called a child to himself and set him before him. So he's talking about a child. As he's given this declaration, he's talking about a child and not putting a stumbling block in front of a child who is one who is eager or coming to know the Lord. So then it says in verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." So the indication Jesus is giving there is that these little ones who are chosen of God have an angel that has the presence of God, or the access to God, that is coming to God on their behalf and seemingly to inform God or to give God counsel about the state of these little ones that they have been sent out to minister into. Now, does that mean every one of us has a guardian angel? I don't know. I just know that the angels are present amongst us, and they have a mission that God has given them to do certain things, to minister to those whom God has called to be his children. There's one other passage in Hebrews chapter 13 that talks about angels. It says in verse 2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." So the indication there is that there are angels among us. Sometimes we're not even aware that they're angels. And so he cautions you to be godly, to be hospitable, to be charitable, to always live according to the testimony that we've been given as ambassadors of Christ. And then he makes mention that sometimes you're entertaining angels and you're not even aware of this. So these would be angels that have the appearance of people, have the appearance of men, that could be in our midst, that you would maybe come in contact with unknowingly. Now, a couple things about angels. The Bible says it very clearly. We do not worship angels. We do not seek out angels. We do not seek out demons. That's all God's business. We do not seek to live in the spirit world. We're living in the physical world. The spirit world that we have is the one that we pray to God. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We take the Word of God, and we live according to the Word of God. We don't seek to have special revelation and special interaction with the spirit world, either good angels or bad angels. That's all God's business and not something that we should be looking for or dealing with. Now, I am out of time, and I don't have time to go into why the writer of the book of Hebrews goes through this section dealing with angels. And we will pick that up next week. But if you want to look at that, basically he is saying that Christ is superior to angels because Christ has a better name than they do. In other words, Christ is the Son of God, God in the flesh, which means he was not created. Angels are children of God or sons of God as created beings. Christ has a relationship to the Father in that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He has authority as the Father has authority. The angels do not. Christ also he is the creator of everything, whereas angels are created by him. And finally, he has a ministry to mankind as the eternal judge, the righteous one, and the God who chooses, whereas the angels have a ministry to mankind as ministering servants to those that are chosen. So if Christ is far superior. Now, why that is important, I will show you next week. And why the Jews held the angels in such high esteem, especially in their relationship to the Mosaic covenant. And that's all we got time for. I don't have time to answer any questions. If you have a question, or if I didn't clarify what I was saying about Genesis 1, 1, and 1, 2, please come to me. I don't want you to misunderstand what I said. I hold to a very literal six-day creation view of creation. I don't change that at all. And I just threw out the possibility that there could have been the earth created in a perfect state in Genesis 1:1, and then the fall of the angels could have caused the chaotic state of verse 2. I'm not stating that dogmatically. I'm just saying that is a possibility seemingly from Ezekiel 28. It does in no way change the literal aspect of the 6 days of creation and the account that is from Genesis 1:3 forward as a literal 6 days of the world as we know it today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together, and we ask your blessings upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.